Okay, the sources for Rabbi Lee Gesundheit would also be available, I believe, after the shiur. He's going to share the screen, but we want to welcome Dr. Benny. We're putting him to work very hard these weeks before Pesach. Not only his regular Tehillim shiur, we're up to shiur 27 out of 30 this week, this Tuesday. Everybody's welcome. His fascinating approach to Tehillim, but now he gave two extra shiurim on Pesach, so it's a pleasure from the mission to the meal. And like last week, we want to thank Jeff Weiss, who's sponsoring it in memory of his father, Binyamin Ben Chaim. The Shema should have an aliyah. We should have happy occasions in which to celebrate all together. And it's a pleasure to welcome back, of course, Dr. Benny, and with the background of Egypt. Vakasha, let's get started.
Thank you, Rabbi J. The source sheet should have been sent out. Okay. So here, I'm pleased to start the second part of the lecture called Haggadat Dor V'Dor, the Haggadah for every generation. And as I showed in the introduction to the first part, the goal is to show how does the Haggadah grow. I didn't start on page one. I started from above. I wanted to show how the Haggadah was growing over the centuries. And I started at the time of the Bible, actually not in the text of the Bible, exactly what you mentioned before, Egyptology. What was in Egypt that they experienced? How is it reflected in the Tanakh, in the Bible? And afterwards, to focus on the sources, of course, which are from the Bible in the Haggadah, and to focus a lot on the Mishnah. No question about it that the Mishnah is the most important source for the Haggadah. And if we want to understand the Haggadah in a systematic approach, it's the right approach, it's the right step to study the Mishnah in much detail. I do think it's not only important for the Haggadah, it's actually a very good exercise to see how Torah Sheba'al Peh, the oral tradition, developed. And if we understand the Mishnah, where did the Mishnah take it from? And how did it grow afterwards? We will understand a very, very important part of rabbinic writings, Tefillah and the Haggadah for sure. So I will continue to focus this year on the Mishnah, on this part. And it is the second part. The first part should be online, including the lecture. One of the focuses I want to defined for today is historical aspects, the time of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, and also his educational purposes. He was one of the greatest figures of Jewish history, no doubt about it. And I would like to talk about, to analyze the text of the Mishnah, see how that reflects in the Haggadah very nicely, very interestingly, and to understand the historical background. Let me start with Mishnah number 5 and 6. The translation of these Mishnayot will follow later. I want to point out now one very, very little observation, a very small one, but I think a very beautiful one. Rabban Gamliel said, whoever said, did not say the three words at Pesach time, which is Pesach, Matzah, and Maror, did not fulfill his mitzvah. Why? Pesach, whatever happened to our fathers in Egypt. Avoteinu b'Mitzrayim. Matzah, whatever happened to our fathers, parents in Egypt. And Maror, whatever happened to our Avoteinu b'Mitzrayim. And afterwards we say, everybody has in his generation to consider himself or to show himself, according to the Rambam, lo lirot et atzmo, ela leharot et atzmo, ke'ilu le'atzam Mitzrayim, and thank Hashem who did these miracles to our parents and to us, la'avoteinu v'lam. So whatever is history of our parents in Egypt, a few thousand years ago, if we thank, it's not only our parents, it's our parents and we. Afterwards, we say the Hallel, and we say that on a personal level, we praise, and we close with the Birkat HaGeula, the blessing of the redemption. And there are two versions, we will discuss that later, Rabbi Tarfon and Rabbi Akiva. Both have in their wording, Asher Ga'alanu v'Ga'alet Avoteinu m'Mitzrayim, who redeemed us and our parents from Egypt. Ken Hashem Elokeinu v'Elokei Avoteinu, our God and the God of our parents should help us, and so on. What happens here over these two Mishnayot? At the beginning, we talk about the parents in Egypt only. Afterwards, we talk about the parents and we have to thank. And at the end, when we say a bracha, we thank for our redemption and the redemption of our parents. What is the chronological, the methodological approach? If only the parents, let it be only the parents. If the parents and we should mention the parents and we. And in the Geula, we say the opposite. The redemption was he redeemed us and our parents. That's not true chronologically. He redeemed our parents in Egypt some 3,000 years ago plus. And we also. Why? Because we are also part of it. So what's wrong here? And the answer is nothing is wrong. The question is not asked properly. We start by eating Pesach, Matzah, Maror. We remember what happened in Egypt to our parents. We were not there, but our parents were there. By telling the story, we say, oh, would that not have happened to our parents? History, we would not have been part of these nisim. La'avoteinu vela. But if we say a bracha, and it is relevant and meaningful for us personally, this relevance and the personal experience is actually Ge'alanu v'Ge'alat Avoteinu. That's not chronologically. But if it is meaningful, we come first. We come before the parents with all the due respect to the parents and to the previous generations and to the history and to the historical reality. It is our experience. That's exactly what Rabban Gamliel says. I think that is a very, very meaningful, I have no doubt, observation with a clear intention in the text. Remember the past, connect to the past, avoteinu, avoteinu velanu, and at the end we even come first. That is basically the meaning of the word to remember. Because to remember means that we are members of a long-standing history. And if we reconnect to the past generation, and we are also a member of the past generation, by remembering, we continue, by the memory, we continue the future. That is exactly what all the Haggadah and Pesach is all about. I want to move forward now and to take a closer look at Pesach, Matzah, Umaror. And the explanation I'm going to tell you now, I think it's one of the most brilliant insights in the Haggadah. Not only fascinating text, really fascinating chidush, it is also extremely, extremely meaningful, as you should see later. And we start reading again. Rabban Gamliel ya omer, kol shelo amar shlosha dvarim elu bepesach lo yatsa yedei chovato. ואילו אין פסח מצה ומרור, פסח על שום שפסח המקום על בתי אבותינו במצרים. מצה על שום שנגלו אבותינו במצרים. מרור על שום שמרעו המצרים את חיי אבותינו במצרים. בכל דור בדור חייב אדם לראות את עצמו כאילו הוא יצא במצרים. שנאמר, and there are psukim. And I feel, when I was reading this Mishnah as a child, I feel, I know I'm not the smartest guy, but I'm not that stupid that after having seen the Pesach and Matzah and Maror, or Zecher LeKorban Pesach on the table, after having asked the Manishtana as a little child on Pesach, Matzah, Umaror, and after having heard all the Midrash, B'Sha'ah ShePesach UMatzah Munachim LeFanecha, afterwards comes Rabban Gamliel and tells me, hello, you know what? You should remember Pesach is about Egypt, Matzah is about Egypt, and Maror is about Egypt. And if you don't say these words, lo yatzata yedei chova. What did I do so far? The whole evening, the seder. What did I do during all the classes we had beforehand preparing for Pesach? Rabban Gamliel, you think I'm that a big idiot that I haven't understood anything about? And if I don't say it, lo yatza yedei chovato, why do I have to say it? I do it, I see it, I discuss it. So interesting enough that the Ramban says he was aware of this question, and he says, "Lama lo yatsa im lo itkaven b'mitzvot." I don't need, if I eat matzah and I eat maror and I eat mashu zecha lekorban Pesach, by fulfilling the mitzvah, I don't have to say it. So he gives a very interesting explanation. Lo yatza yedei chovato, he did not fulfill his obligation, his mitzvah, lechatchila, a priori. But de facto, he actually did. That doesn't sound very rabbinic, because lo yatza yedei chovato means whatever he did is as if he hasn't done anything. So how should we understand that in the text? Not only that I feel like an idiot, but the message is not clear. He does everything this evening on Pesach, Matzah, and Maror. And how is that connected? In every generation, one has to experience it in a new way. I'm trying to show you now an explanation on this very tough question. I think the question is very, very difficult. And the answer is only brilliant if we acknowledge that the question is a serious question. And the answer is that Rabban Gamliel, who was the Nasi of the Beit of the Sanhedrin, he had a very, very special intention to define Am Yisrael against the new Christians, the Judeo-Christians. And he had a clear agenda. And we know that from the Shas. We know that in Masechet Brachot, it says that the Filat Shmoneh Esreh was established in Yavne. And Rabban Gamliel asked, which rabbi is here in the audience who is capable letaken birkat haminim? Birkat haminim is a special bracha, which is not a positive bracha. We wish health, we wish wisdom, we wish whatever we need. It is a bracha against the minim. Because we have to define ourselves not to be a victim or not to be affected, violated by the minim, with all the historical and social and political aspects related to that. It was Rabban Gamliel who spoke out very clearly. We have the Shmoneh Esreh, the 18 brachot. We need another one against the minim. That was Rabban Gamliel. But now I show you much more. I show you a Gemara in Masechet Shabbat, 116, and the Gemara quotes the New Testament word by word. And that is something very unique. The censors did not realize that, because otherwise we wouldn't have had this Gemara in our Shas. It would have been an empty place. We have many empty places where the censors identified that that is something against Jesus or something against Christianity. And here we have a Gemara where one has to be a little bit smarter than most of these censors, who were not the biggest scholars and Talmidei Chachamim. And it was elaborated by the late rabbi, chief rabbi of Vienna in the 19th century, Rabbi Professor Moritz Güdemann, in the German text, which is available online, to the best of my knowledge, not translated, a masterpiece of rabbinic scholarship. And the story goes as follows. You have the translation here. She was the sister of Rabban Gamliel. And there was a philosopher in their neighborhood. That was not a pure philosopher. The manuscripts say something else. He was an early Christian. And he had the name that he does not accept bribes. So, of course, if somebody has a name like that, it's only a question of money. How much money do you give him in order to show, in order to check him out? So Rabban Gamliel and his sister, they wanted to mock him and reveal his true nature. She brought to him a golden lamp. And afterwards they came to her and she asked, listen, we are a brother and a sister and we want to split our father's estate. He said to them, this philosopher, divided. Rabban Gamliel, the brother, he said, that's not what it says in the Torah. It's written in our Torah, in a situation where there is a son, the daughter does not inherit. She's compensated in another way. He said to him, no. And listen to the text in Hebrew, in Aramaic. Miyoma de geleiton me'archaon, from the day that you were exiled from your land, itnalit oraita de Moshe. The Torah of Moses was taken away, and ve'ityavit gilayon avon gilayon, and another book was given. That's what it says in our Gemarot. But in the old manuscript, it says, what was given is Avon Gileon. We will explain it in a minute. And this one is replaced the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu. And there it says, in this text of Avon Gileon, a son and a daughter, they shall inherit the same way alike. The next day, Rabban Gamliel brought him a Libyan donkey. And afterwards, Rabban Gamliel and his sister came again to him. And he said to them, you know what? I proceeded to the end of the book. Shvelit le-sefer de-avon gileon. Ve-katef behei anadolo mifchad minoraita de-moshe atite. Ve-lo le-yosife aloraita de-moshe atite. I did not come to subtract anything from the Torah of Moses, not one yota, and I did not come to add to the Torah of Moshe, not one yota. And it is written there, in a situation where there is a son, the daughter does not inherit. That was a success for Rabban Gamliel. His sister was unhappy. Of course, they wanted to make fun of him. She said to him, may your light shine like a lamp, alluding to the lamp which she gave him the day before. Rabban Gamliel said, no, the donkey came and kicked away the lamp. That's the Gemara which you will find in your shas at home. What's the story here? Tell me, Rabban Gamliel and your sister, you have nothing else to do than to hang around with this guy in the neighborhood, the philosopher, and give him a present, a lamp, a golden lamp, and the monkey, and to create stories. What's the pshat of this Gemara? And it quotes, as you should see, the New Testament. It is an unbelievable insight in this Gemara, which will help us to understand the Gemara, the Haggadah. What it says here, after the destruction of the temple and after the exile, this philosopher, a classical philosopher of the Judeo-Christian tradition, the beginning of the church fathers, had a clear statement. Since the temple was destroyed and you're in exile, your story is over. Moshe's Torah is past history. And we take over. We are the chosen people. We are the ecclesia and you are the synagogue. We are the new one, the fresh one, the true one. And you are old garbage. You are the walking proof that whoever doesn't accept Jesus will never, ever be happy. That was the message. And that was the message they're talking here. What is the Avon Gilayon? A Gilayon is the sheet which the Torah is created for. You take pieces of the Torah, there's a Gilayon. It's a big sheet. And they call it a sheet full of sins. Avon Gilayon. What does it stand for, Avon Gilayon? Who creates such a crazy term? Who needs that? And that is, of course, a wording which is exactly Avon Gilayon, the Latin, or it comes from the Greek, Evangelium. That is these are the books of the New Testament. You were in the exile, a new book is given instead of Moshe, and the name is Evangelium, Avon Gilayon. And there, everything is different. Forget about the mitzvot of Moshe, we have another approach. Rabban Gamliel comes back and shows him how everything is not true, what he represents. And the next day, if he just gets the proper bribe, he will see that, oh, actually, you're also true. That's he wanted to reveal his nature. Now, that is a quote, and my apologies, I did not quote everything from Matthew, which is from the Sermon on the Mountain. It's literally a quote from the Sermon of the Mountain. I did not come to add, nor did I come to take away anything, just to fulfill. And the same we have in Matthew 5 and Matthew 21. I will not go in all these details. But it says, when Jesus came the last evening, in the Sermon of the Mountain, it says, and you should be a light for the entire world. You should enlighten the entire world with this new tradition, with these new messages. The beautiful messages, Avon Gilayon. And then in another place in the New Testament, it says, when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he came there and he was sitting on a donkey. And that is the sign, the donkey is the sign that he is really the Mashiach. So the fact that he is really the Mashiach, a pasuk in Zechariah, Hine ani rochev al chamor v'al ayir ben atonot. And he left his donkey outside of Jerusalem and he walked in the city. And what did he do? He had the Last Supper, which is Pesach. And when he had the Last Supper, the students followed him. And that was the meaning of Easter. You see that in our Gemara. We have here Ve'ityavit Sifra Acharita. And here we have a very reliable manuscript. I took those from the Vatican. You can find them online. And you see, instead of Sifra Acharita, we see Avon Gilayon, Avon Gilayon, Avon Gilayon. That is a document which reflects the terrible tension Rabban Gamliel had with the Judeo-Christians. That was the new understanding of the Christians to do the Seder at the Last Supper. Yes, he has the wine. Here he has the wine, but they missed it. They would never ever get the Hechsho from the Rabbanut. It was not bread. It was Pesach, and they had Matzot. That was the new understanding of the meaning of Pesach. The body, he is the lamb, and that is what we know from the New Testament very clearly. When they took him off of the cross, it says in different places, be careful, he died already. They said, don't break his bones, because it says, don't break his bones in Shmot Yud Bet 12. And it says on the Matzah, the body, the bread is his body. And Maror, of course, is the suffering. He suffers for us, the classical theology that Jesus suffered for the entire world based on Yeshayahu 53. That is the new understanding that Rabban Gamliel wanted to avoid. Yes, everybody has to understand Pesach in a meaningful, personal way, in a relevant way, and it has to be a personal experience which is meaningful for his life. And that's the mitzvah. We talk about Egypt, but we have to bring it to our life and to relate to that personally. B'chol dor v'dor. But he says in the same token, if you do not explain the message of the Pesach, of Pesach Haggadah Matzah, of Pesach Matzah Maror in the Jewish classical way, you are out. That's not part. And who did that? The Judeo-Christians. That's exactly what they did at the same evening. They had questions and answers the way they had it for Korban Pesach, the Last Supper. The Last Supper is a transformation, a Christian transformation of the message of Pesach. Rabban Gamliel says, if you don't say that, lo yatza yedecho vato pshat, not what the Ramban said, a priori not, but de facto you did. No, if you explain Pesach in the wrong way, in a Christian way, you are out. That is the message of Pesach. That's the pshat of the Mishnah. That is Rabban Gamliel. That's the reason he came with his sister to the philosopher in the neighborhood and was playing around with the donkey and with the golden lamp. And he spent time and money to create this story there in the Gemara. To tell them, Christianity, they are not the followers. Since we are in the Galut, we are not done. We are not dead. We are not the victims of the Crusaders and the Inquisition. And we are dead bodies to prove that we didn't accept their Jesus. The opposite is true. We will stay like that. That was the message of Rabban Gamliel, who created and established Birkat Aminim. Now we understand the Gemara in a proper way, the Mishnah. And that's exactly what we say to the Rasha. That was last week's shiur, but it helps us very much to understand this chidush. Not everybody, I guess, is trained for such a chidush, which is very... historical and needs a certain attitude. What does the Rasha say? We should come to the Rasha, and if he says something, I'm not part of it, we should break his teeth. That's not the way you educate children. That's not the way that we shav v'shinantam levanecha. If he asks tough questions and he cannot relate to that, the next step is not to break his teeth. Teach him better, teach him more. Bring him sweeties. There are a lot of... halachot, how to teach a child. The last thing you do to break his teeth. Why do we do that? Because as we saw last week from the Yerushalmi, what is the term of to break the teeth? In the Bible, to break the teeth, it appears only once in Jeremiah 31. And there it says, in Bayamim Haem lo yomru avavot tachlu boser v'shinei rasha'im tikena. Why would that be? Because in the future, God will have a new covenant with Am Yisrael, and it is called Brit Chadasha. And the new Brit will be, the new covenant will not be like the days from Egypt. Everybody will know Hashem, says Yirmiyahu. The New Testament takes Jeremiah 31 and says Brit Chadasha. That is a translation of the New Testament. So if somebody thinks that the message of the Pesach Haggadah is not Avoteinu B'Mitzrayim, he thinks it is for the New Testament, it is a Brit Chadasha message, he is wrong. And what you do with him is Hakeh et Shinav. Hakeh et Shinav, you can call it an intertextual link to Jeremiah 31. Christians who think that Brit Chadasha is their new religion, they are totally wrong. I learned that from Rav Dr. Menachem Katz in Efrat. That's exactly what the Yerushalmi says. What does he say about the Ben HaRasha? Li asa le'oto ha'ish, lo asa. Ilo haya oto ha'ish b'mitzrayim, lo haya ro'i li'gael misham le'olam. He did it to me, the Jewish boy. He didn't do it for him. Le'oto ha'ish is a classical rabbinical term for Jesus, not for him. If Jesus would have been in Egypt, he would never, ever have been redeemed there, because God redeemed the Jewish people, not the Christians. That is the pshat. That's a historical message. That's what happened at the time of the Mishnah. And Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, who lived in the second and the beginning of the third century, that's what he was dealing with. We are dealing with the new Christians. We have an unbelievable answer today, 2,000 years later, and I wish just to thank Rabban Gamliel for his clear statement and pointing out so clearly what this philosopher said, that from the day that you were in the exile from your land, the Torah of Moshe was taken and a new book was given called the Evangelium. I want to tell this neighbor in this philosopher, the Judeo-Christian neighbor, I want to tell him you are wrong. We are back. And Baruch Hashem, we have Torah and we have Eretz Yisrael. And there is no new Torah. You are welcome to join in Kol Ha'amim with all the nations, as long as you don't kill us and you don't act against us in the Crusades and the Inquisition and other anti-Semitic behavior. We are welcome to see everybody at the Seder. But we were not replaced. Lo yatza yedei chovato, that is the message which Rabban Gamliel wanted to teach us. That is an incredible chidush, and I hope it was clear, and I'm happy to hear comments. If there are any questions, we should discuss it later. What I want to do now is to continue on the same Mishnah, which says, after we said Pesach Matzah Umaro, that's the evening of the Korban, or today of the meal, we should say hallelujah. If we say hallelujah, we go and say Tehillim. That's the time that I switch to my background of Tehillim. We say Tehillim, and here comes a major question, which we discussed actually in the Tehillim class at length in lecture 23. I think it is good to repeat it very briefly. The question I asked was, why do we say Tehillim, two chapters, Kuf Yud Gimel, Kuf Yud Dalet, 113 and 114, before the meal? And afterwards we say Birkat HaGaula, and we enjoy a delicious meal, or the Korban. And afterwards we have the third cup with Birkat HaMazon, and we finish the Hallel, and we say Birkat HaShir. I ask this question, and that is clearly the structure of the evening. We import text from Tehillim to explain what is the structure of this evening. And this evening's structure is called Seder. Seder Haggadah Shel Pesach. There is a structure, there is an order. The order is clear as water. The first part is we left Egypt. We remember when we were in bad shape in Egypt, God took us out. And afterwards, we thank that God brought us to Eretz Yisrael. We spoke about Parshat Bikurim. How do we change our state of our mood, our state of mind or better to say, our state of kishkes. Where do we, at the beginning, we are hungry, like a poor person. And we invite everybody who is hungry. At the end, we sing songs about Jerusalem. And therefore, we split the Hallel in two parts. And I explained that based on the Abrabanel, Al Rabbeinu Nisim, the Al Baal HaMa'or, Lefi Rav Shechter, that based on the other Mishnah, once at the day of a fast day, when there was no rain and we fast, one should not say Hallel right away. He should first go home, eat and drink, as the Mishnah says. And when he ate and drank, he should make a Yom Tov and say Hallel. Why? She'ein Hallel ne'mar ela al nefesh sve'a v'keres mle'a. That's what the Gemara says in Masechet Ta'anit. That's exactly the effect which we apply for the Seder even. The first part is Betzet Yisrael mimitzrayim. No reason not to be hungry. No reason to eat before. Because if we are hungry, we are just in the state of mind. Am Yisrael was in Egypt. Afterwards, we say the Birkat HaGeula, we move forward. Oh, we ate, we enjoyed a delicious meal. Now you can say the second part. The second part is we are in Yerushalayim. So the evening is not just telling the story and reading the Hallel. The Seder evening is experiencing the Hillel from being hungry, like in Egypt, passing the sea, coming to Eretz Yisrael, and after the meal, enjoy to be in Eretz Yisrael and to be happy in Eretz Yisrael. I elaborated that in lecture 23, and that is another chidush, which in my study of the Haggadah and the Sidur, these insights in Tehillim are extremely important, and I feel it's the only real explanation how to understand the Seder Haggadah. And Chachamim understood it. Chachamim said, we should say at the evening, the Mishnah says, Ve'omer alav birkat hashir. We say at this evening, the Mishnah says in Masechet Pesachim, Mazgulo kos shlishi, mevarech al mezono, Revi'i, the fourth cup, you say alav halel, the second part. Ve'omer alav birkat hashir. What is the birkat hashir? One says the bracha is yahalelucha, which is the end of the Egyptian halel. In every time you read the halel amitzri, that's the end. So halel amitzri closes what we have in Tehillim. It closes the Egyptian halel. That's one opinion. The other opinion says, no, Rabbi Yochanan, who lived in Eretz Yisrael, he says, no, you say Nishmat Kol Chai. That is the bracha which we say for Psukei de Zimra. As we should see in the Tehillim class, that is out of Egypt, living in Eretz Yisrael, 135 to 136, and at the end, inviting the entire world to come to Eretz Yisrael, that is the end. So the bracha is according to the Jew in the exile, Rav Yehuda. We close the exile. According to Rabbi Yochanan, it is no. We open Eretz Yisrael to be a place where all nations should come and join Kol HaNeshama Tehalelia, and we start with Nishmat Kol Chai. That's exactly, I want to claim, for me, a big chidush, as I said, that's exactly that Chachamim actually understood the contextual interpretation of the Bible. We are now talking about Haggadah Shel Pesach, but I think we will not be capable to understand the Haggadah Shel Pesach if we do not understand what is the structure of Tehillim. Why does one Chacham say you say only Hallel Mitzri? The other says we have also Hallel Gadol, and the third one says we also take the bracha not only from the Hallel Gadol, we also say the bracha of Nishmat Kol Chai. And everything gets very powerful and very meaningful because we understood Sefer Tehillim. If I don't understand Sefer Tehillim, these three lines in the Gemara to me remain totally, totally meaningless. I don't know, why do they have a machloket? Why can two Jews sitting together not agree for once? Just say Hallel, enjoy the Hallel, say a bracha. Why does it matter whether it's a Hallel of Mitzri, Hallel of Mitzri, of Psukei de Zimra? But if we understand, we live in the flow out of Egypt back to Jerusalem, Alela Gadol, and open for the entire world, we better combine it. At the beginning, we are hungry, therefore we say it before the meal. At the end, we are pleased and feel relaxed and enjoy and to be in at home in Eretz Yisrael. And we open the world for all the others, Nishmat Kol Chai, in the way that everybody should say, Kol HaNeshama Te'Halleliah. As I said before, that is elaborated in lecture 26, which we discussed last week, and Psukei DeZimra will follow there. I would like now to elaborate the bracha of the Geula, Birkat HaGeula. And here we have an interesting machloket between Rabbi Tarfon and Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Tarfon says, you said the first part of Hallel, we remember the Exodus from Egypt, and the Mishnah said, one concludes this whole section with a blessing that refers to the redemption. Birkat HaGeula. Two opinions. Rabbi Tarfon says, we say the blessing Asher Ga'alanu the Ga'al et Avoteinu Mimitzrayim. V'lo yachotem. There is no closing, concluding formula of this bracha. That's the whole bracha. Asher Ga'alanu v'Ga'al et Avoteinu. Please pay attention. That's a past version. He redeemed us and our parents from Egypt. Past history, a few hundred thousand years ago. Rabbi Akiva is not happy with that. And he says, in the same token, you saved us from Egypt. Ken, Hashem Elokeinu v'lekei avoteinu, yageinu lemoadim v'leregalim acherim, habayim likateinu v'shalom. Smechim bevinyan irecha v'sasim ba'avodatecha. V'nochal sham min hazvachim u'min hapsachim v'chulei. You continue with this bracha. What is exactly the bracha? If you want me really to say that, Rabbi Akiva, you mind to tell me the full text? Why do you stop in the middle? And you say further the bracha till you come to the concluding formula. Blessed are you, Hashem, who redeemed us from Egypt. Blessed are you, Hashem, Ga'al Yisrael. So if he redeemed us in the past, why do you say here Ga'al Yisrael? It should say Goel Yisrael now. Because if Rabbi Akiva prays, you should do what you did in the past in the future, we need here a Ga'al Yisrael. We see here for sure two different attitudes. Rabbi Tarfon talking purely about the past and Rabbi Akiva trying to include what happens in our time. How interesting that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who was the editor, the author of the Mishnah, who put all the opinions together, it says in the Gemara Masechet Kiddushin, it says the day Rabbi Akiva was killed and he died a terrible death of martyr, the day he was killed, the very same day, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was born. What does the Gemara want to teach us with that? There was one time of Rabbi Akiva, who saw the destruction and who was part of the Meret Bar Kokhba, of the Bar Kokhba fight war against the Roman occupiers. And they failed. And Rabbi Akiva was there. And there was a big political fight. Should we join Rabbi Akiva in Bar Kokhba? Or is Bar Kokhba actually the beginning of the destruction? And we should run away. That is what Chachmei Yavne thought. Rabbi Akiva was fighting against them. And the Mishnah says, whenever we have a machloket in the Gemara, in the Mishnah, and Rabbi Akiva is involved, halacha k'Rabbi Akiva mechaverav. There are other scholars, other authors from the Mishnah, where it says, halacha k'Rabbi Meir mechavero, lo mechaverav. Rabbi Akiva, the halacha is always like him. How interesting. Politically, he failed. Politically, he supported Bar Kokhba. It didn't work. He didn't survive Bar Kokhba, nor did Rabbi Akiva. So why did Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi take Rabbi Akiva, and he says, that's his opinion, and he brings both opinion. Would Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi have thought that Rabbi Akiva is a historical political failure he would better have closed with Rabbi Tarfon. That's it. Asher galanu begalat avoteinu mitzrayim. We were in Egypt 1,000 years ago, and we thank what happened 1,000 years ago. Why does Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi take Rabbi Akiva, who was a total historical political failure? And he quotes him. The day Rabbi Akiva died, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was born. Here we see an incredible message on political philosophy of Chachmei Mishnah, of Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. I want to elaborate that. Here we have the Mishnah. My apology for not having translated that. The Talmud Yerushalmi has the same Mishnah, and he says, the Mishnah in the Yerushalmi says, we should come back. We should be happy by the rebuilding of the city, and please, we should enjoy, rejoice, Avodat Hashem, uvechidush Beit Mikdashecha. The Mishnah says there will be a chidush, a renewal of whatever happened in the temple. And we will eat there all the korbanot, and we will enjoy it there. Leratzon, v'nodeh lecha al gulateinu. That is the entire text of the Mishnah, which the Mishnah in our text doesn't have. We say v'chulei, and so on. Why? Because the Mishnah, according to the tradition in the Babylonian Talmud, that is past history. Just say, etc., etc. It's not relevant for now. So the more you are in the exile, the Mishnah in the text of the Babylonian Talmud, you can just say, etc. It's not relevant. But the Mishnah in the Yerushalmi has the full text. Not only do we see there the full text, we say the temple should be rebuilt. And we should continue there. We don't stop to hope to come back. Yivneh beito bekarov. We have a very similar example, which I will not elaborate now, in the Birkat Avineinu in Yerushalmi and Bavli, where we have also in the Bavli and the Yerushalmi a difference between Binyan Irecha uvechidush Beit Mikdashecha. So it's a system. But I want to explain that now better. Here we have the text of the Kaufman Haggadah, as I explained in the first part, the David Kaufman Haggadah, is one of the oldest and very reliable sources of the Mishnah. We can learn a lot. And Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, do not say Smechim Bevinyan Irecha. They say Smechim Bevinyan Olam. We will not only rebuild the temple, we will rebuild the entire world. That is a notion of Tikkun HaOlam. The world will be a better world. Rabbi Akiva was killed, a terrible death. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi had incredible political relations to the Roman politicians. Incredible. And he was very, very respected. And he made a lot of changes because he had a strong political position. And he wanted to improve the world. And he had a friendship with Antoninus. That is Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. We spoke about him at the beginning of the first part. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was not in peace with the idea exile. We continue here and we will improve the world. Smechim bevinyan olam. And how interesting. The bracha here says, according to Kaufman text, Baruch Ata Hashem, Goel Yisrael. Rabbi Akiva and so Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, they didn't talk about the past history in Egypt, as Rabbi Tarfon did, Gaal Israel. They spoke about the manuscript in Kaufman, Goel Israel. Interesting enough, in the Bavli is a machloket whether we should say Gaal Israel or Goel Israel. Of course, the Bavli in the exile in Babylon, we are not talking now about the Geula. We say at every prayer, we say Uval Etzion Goel. That's okay. But in Eretz Yisrael, Goel Yisrael was an issue, was an active reality. So that is a fascinating insight to the text of the Yerushalmi and Bavli. Here we see, that is Rabbi, that is Bar Kochba and Rabbi Akiva. It says here, L'geulat Yisrael, L'cherut Yerushalayim, all notions that they were thinking that that there is a political chance, and it is actually Rebbe who was close to the time of the Churban. We will not elaborate now the time of Bar Kochba war against the Romans and the role of Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, but it fits very well what we say in the Haggadah Shel Pesach. So we have in the Haggadah Rav Shlomo Goren and the wonderful scholar Rav Shimon Dr. Federbusch. They wrote a lot about these aspects, and I think we can understand now much better the two brachot which we have here. I will come back here. Rabbi Tarfon says, yes, we stick to the past. That's the first part of the Haggadah. Birkat HaGeula, according to Rabbi Akiva, accepted by Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi for our text, we move on. What was in the past is in true a very important historical template. But this template is an ongoing future development, which we'll hopefully realize, we should realize in the future based on Rabbi Akiva's teaching. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi had a clear opinion about Rabbi Akiva. He failed politically in his generation, but his message and his legacy, nevertheless, that he was killed, is true. We will one day come back, and we will one day build Yerushalayim, and we will be a Binyan Yerushalayim, Binyan Irecha, and we will be a Binyan Olam. We will fix the world, and we will improve the world, Tikkun Olam. And Ga'al Yisrael is an ongoing historical process, which is also a Goel Yisrael in the future. So the combination of these brachot by Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, both Rabbi Tarfon and Rabbi Akiva, is a fascinating message. There is place for both attitudes. Past history, but based on the past history, we build the future. As Rabbi Akiva, he did it. The fact that he was killed and he died doesn't mean that if he failed in his generation, it doesn't mean that his message is not true. It's not yet in time. It will be in time at another time. That is a very, very interesting insight, in my opinion. I would like to summarize now what we learned in the class, in these two lectures. We have source from the Bible, where we have, of course, Korban Pesach. What do we have in the Bible about the Seder? And that's now not reading the Haggadah from page 1 to 100. It's looking from above, historically. What we had in Egypt is the Korban, and we have the family. The father teaches the child. Child asks the question, the parents, and we talk about it, and we talk about Parshat Bikurim, the first fruits. And later on, we say Tehillim, which puts the entire Haggadah in such a meaningful way that the message and the structure and the narrative of Sefer Tehillim is really the message of the Haggadah. As I said before, one cannot understand the way I see it today, the Seder Haggadah, if we don't understand Tehillim as a narrative. If you do understand it, you understand exactly why it is split and which sections of Halel HaMitzri, Halel HaGadol, are chosen for the Haggadah. That is the biblical period. And afterwards, we have the time of the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, we have four cups. The four cups are very logical. We have the Korban. The child has more text, which is actually already a text from the Midrash and the Yerushalmi. And we explain the child in a special way. That's the beginning of the four sons, which learn here. And we have Rabban Gamliel, who is dealing with the exile, with the diaspora. And Rabban Gamliel, who knows that Christianity will not take over. And Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi includes also Rabbi Akiva, because Rabbi Akiva is a success story for Jewish history. He was a failure in his generation, but he is a success for future history. And therefore, Rabbi Akiva is included, and that is the Haggadah at the time of the Mishnah. And later on, it was added, Matril Begnuta Mesayem Beshevach. We spoke about the two different openings, Avadim Hayinu and Mitchila Uvdei Avodah Zarah. A lot was added later on, and I want to summarize that in a few sentences only. We have here a text from the Rishonim, Geonim Rishonim, where we have a Halach Ma'anya Diachlu Abatana. At the very, very beginning of the Seder, shortly after the Kiddush, we say Halach Ma'anya. And we should see on the next slide that Halach Ma'anya is like a table of contents. That is what we ate in Egypt. Now everybody should join. In the future, we will be in Eretz Yisrael. These three lines are the first part of the evening, the second part, and the last part. Because we start, what we ate in Egypt was this bread of poor people. And therefore, we eat bread of poor people. Even the poor man should be at the Seder. We want to invite everybody. The meal is for everybody. Open your doors and help everybody. And at the end, L'shana haba'a, that is the third part of the evening, which focus that we are back in Eretz Yisrael. L'shana haba'a b'Yerushalayim. Interesting enough, Halach Maanya is written in Aramaic, the entire text. Only if we say at the end, when we say at the end next year, we say L'shana haba'a b'Yerushalayim habnuya in the Haggadah and also in the Halach Maanya. The next year, for the next year in Israel, we better speak Hebrew. A very, very interesting observation comes from Franz Rosenzweig, who was not a scholar of the Haggadah. He was a wonderful scholar in philosophy and in Bible, but he made a very interesting observation in his Star of Redemption. And he said how beautiful this evening is structured, according, of course, based on the Midrash. At the beginning, it's the child who asks the older generation, Manishtana. At the meal, which is past, how do we learn the past? The child asks, the parents explain. At the meal, there is no way we can continue to meal the afikoman if the child is not part of this. Yes, the child is hiding and asking for a prize, for a present, but there is a much deeper meaning, says Franz Rosenzweig. The meaning is, if the child is not part of our social network in our life at the Haggadah, we cannot eat the afikoman. We didn't get the point, the message of the Seder. At the end, we ask the 13 questions, Echad Mi Yodea, which is a very, very, very late edition from Germany, this song, Echad Mi Yodea, but Franz Rosenzweig explains it in a harmonistic, not historical way. At the end, we ask the child, and the child gives the answer, which is, of course, a fascinating message, which fits the message. It's not historically proven, but it fits very, very much the message of the evening. And I feel very often at the Seder that with all the explanations and new insights I learn, what is most important is to focus on the child, to listen to the child, and to discuss, to open a dialogue with the child. And all the interesting explanations about New Testament and Rabban Gamliel, they can wait for another time. The main focus is let the child ask, Let the children be part of it, and let the children show what they know. That's what the evening is all about. I summarize here again on this slide, which I hope is helpful. The Hallel structures the first time, Betzeit Yisrael Mimitzrayim, out of Egypt. The second Hallel structures the future, not only out of Egypt, back to Yerushalayim. The evening is, before the meal is, we have passed. Birkat HaGaula, the two opinions exactly combine the past according to Rabbi Tarfon and to Rabbi Akiva, the future as well. And the future is, if we sit together, we think about the Korban, that is the future coming back to Yerushalayim. Here you see the text. Halach ma'anya di achalu avatana ba'ara de Mitzrayim. That's the bread of poverty which the parents ate in Egypt, in Aramaic. Kol dichfin yeteh ve'yechol. That was a classical minhag of Yerushalayim that people used to invite everybody to the meal, not only for Pesach, every time people were inviting and opening the doors. So this minhag to invite everybody is already a feature, a classical feature of Yerushalayim. Hashtahacha, now we are here, L'shana haba'a, ba'ara de Yisrael. Hashtahavda, we are slaves, L'shana haba'a in Hebrew, B'nei Chorim, and we all talk Hebrew. So that is the structure of the evening in one slide, which is, of course, a summary from different sources and different periods, from Mitzrayim to back to Eretz Yisrael. So thank you very much for your attention. I tried to show this summary this year from the Mishnah, and we have a lot on the website for the for the Bible and Egyptology. And I'm happy to take any questions. Shenizke, v'karov nahel nit'ei chana peduim le'tzion berina l'shana ba'a b'Yerushalayim.
Thank you very much, Rav Benny. Yasher koach. Always fascinating insights and always a pleasure. So, Bakasha, if anybody has any questions, please feel free to ask. You can unmute yourself. And I want to thank you. You can come to the last. I posted a link to all the shirim on Tehillim a little bit up. Listen to all of them. But the last one was on the Hallel aspect. And okay, Bakasha. Yes, and Refuah Shleima. And okay, good things. Tomorrow, as I mentioned, tomorrow, Dr. Adam Cohen from Art History, Department of Art History of University of Toronto, who's written a book on the official title of the book, Signs and Wonders, 100 Haggadah Masterpiece, publishes by Koren about the art in the Haggadah. I don't have to tell you artistic work is lots of artistic work and how we depict things. So that'll be tomorrow at 1:30, Shir. And tomorrow night, Mark Shapiro will give his regular class. Tuesday, Dr. Benny. Wednesday, Moshe Sokolov at 8 p.m. on the Haftarot. On Thursday, we're going to have the Parsha de Shavuos Shir, which I'm going to give at 11 a.m., unlike the regular 8:30 p.m. time. And we look forward to learning with you and your friends, and everybody should be well. And thank you very much. Okay, any questions, comments?
Hi.
Bakasha, you want to say something?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, I don't know if you're a rabbi or professor, Gazulat, absolutely brilliant.
Thank you, Benny,
my name. You know, I do all this dialogue with Christians, just wait till if I can send it them. It's amazing. Thank you so much. I've just written something on Easter with the former Archbishop of Canterbury. He's very brave from the Jewish point of view, but this is a sober share. I think you're great. And I'm going to look at all the psalms that you've done because I've been very busy myself lecturing, but you're brilliant. Thank you so much.
Thank you very much.
Let me add
that my grandmother, Zichrono Livracha, remembered as a child, they brought them in Poland a dead body of a baby. And we know what this tradition was, and we know what the ramifications were. And where she passed the next years, the 30s and the Holocaust. And we are today in Israel, and Rabban Gamliel, and his neighbor in the neighborhood, Miyoma de Itnali Toraita de Moshe, Yavit Sifra Farika. Can you imagine to walk today in Yerushalayim? And we walk next to the Knesset and the old city. Ki beiti beit tefila yikare l'chol ha'amim. Do we need anything more? We are in a different place compared to 100 years. I say that as a preparation for the election this week. Whatever will happen, let's see the big picture. That is really, Rav Soloveitchik, Zichrono Livracha, had his famous lecture on Yom Ha'atzmaut. I think it was in 56, when he spoke about the Shesh Tfikot, the six changes, which happened with the establishment of the State of Israel. No Christian scholar will say today, we are the synagogue with the broken book. And they took over. Nobody says that. I can even tell you, I know somebody who has a big schut to teach the Bible, Tehillim, based on Christian scholars, and we learn from Christians how we can understand our Bible. We live in a different time. And if that is not enough reason, b'chol dor v'dor chayav adam lirot et atzmo and to celebrate what his redemption is, so I don't know what you want more.
Anyway.
Okay. Thank you.
The phrase binyan olam, Professor, you translated it as the building of the world. Could it just be a rendering of binyan olam, an everlasting binyan, that our binyan will be everlasting in that sense?
It could be. I asked different scholars in the Kaufman Mishnah. Binyan Olam can be forever. forever. It should stay forever. It is. It might be a chronological binyan olam forever, or it can be a binyan olam for everybody. I don't know what it is, but you know what? Let's take both explanations.
Very good.
Let's work on both of them, okay?
Yishakov.
We will not minimize it. It is interesting that the term binyan olam, I did not find it in any of the manuscripts of the Haggadah. It seems to me that that was too much. And you saw in the Kaufman Haggadah, it says, Goel Yisrael. The Bavli has a discussion about it, whether we should say Goel Yisrael or Gaal Yisrael. And the Bavli decides, no, it's Gaal Yisrael. In the Shmoneh Esrei, we say Goel Yisrael, Rafeinu Hashem ben Rafeinu, because we ask for it. But the Haggadah talks a different language, according to the Kaufman. Goel Yisrael is an ongoing future process, which also includes Binyan Olam. One way or the other, it doesn't matter which way. That is fascinating.
Very good.
Were not capable afterwards in the diaspora, in the exile in Egypt, and in the exile in Babylon. Nobody was talking about, I want to be a Mashiach in Babylon. You better make sure you can survive the day. That's the exile of Babylon. But that is the source of the original Mishnah of Kaufman. That's the text historically. And we are back in Eretz Yisrael. Let's work on the Goel Yisrael and Binyan Olam. You agree? We can make a partnership?
Absolutely.
Deal.
Okay. Anybody else? Last minute comments. Before we wish you a Chag Kasher V'Sameach, Rav Benny.
I have a comment.
I would like to ask one question.
Yes, go ahead, please.
The part where it says
I can't hear.
Yeah, Rivka, we can't hear you, really.
Oh, okay.
Now we can hear you.
Okay. Now you can?
A little better, yes.
I kind of posted it in the chat where it says in the Haggadah, not by the hands of the Lala, not by the
I cannot hear you. Hello.
Okay. Forget it.
Put it in the chat box. Put it in the chat box.
She has it in the chat. She has it at 12:53.
Thank you.
12:53. Thank you. Oh, would there be any connection with just God and none else who took us out in the Haggadah and Christian claims?
Say it again, Rabbi Jay.
Okay, I'm going to read it. Would there be any connection with, quote, just God and none else, end of quote, who took us out in the Haggadah and Christian claims, intercessor? I'm not sure I fully understand the question. I mean,
I think she might mean that there's no malach. I mean, chronologically, it's clearly referring to taking out of Exodus, but the emphasis on it being only God and, you know, just God, one God, nobody in between. Good.
Right, in other words, when we say Anivalo, Anivalo, in other words, it's not me and Jesus. It's just
that's obviously a hint to it. Now, there are a lot of scholars. There was one Israel Yaakov Yuval who took all these research about Shnei Goyim Bevitnech, and it's a scholarly book on where do we learn in our scripture about Christianity. There is a lot written about it, and a lot is written also from the Christian side, which is, of course, a total change of the attitude in Judaism and Christianity. For a Christian teacher, scholar, to understand that the Last Supper is actually Pesach Haggadah, a Leil Seder, is a big, big, big step. And to understand that on both sides, a lot was done. And Yisrael Yaakov Yuval, he wrote about that. It's already Daniel Goldschmidt, who had that Analivelo Malach, he says it very clearly. It's against Christianity. I did it directly. Nobody in between. No mediator is needed. No Jesus. Ilu hayasham oto ish lo hayam nigal.
Okay, Benny, we'll let you go. It's 1:35, or that means it's 7:35. You guys change the clock on Thursday night, correct? Just in time for
Pesach?
Yeah. Okay, anyways.
Thank you very much.
Okay, thank you again. And we look forward to seeing everybody for the Shiurim coming up during the week. And take out time from their Pesach preparations to learn. That's the best Pesach preparation, I think. if I'm allowed to say that. Okay. Very
good. Thank you, Rabbi Jay.
Okay. Good night, everybody.
May I? Be well.